Well, good morning. My name is Mark Techmeyer. For those of you who don't know me, I usually hang out in the counseling office, but every once in a while I get a chance to come up on stage, and so it's a great honor to bring this message to you today. Well, this week has been an extraordinary week for news, hasn't it? Our hearts go out certainly to all those victims of Hurricane Harvey. I'm saddened by the news of that devastation, and I hope that we're all praying for folks in the southern part of the United States. We also had another extraordinary event this week, and that was the total solar eclipse. Wasn't that something? If you watched any of the feed news, you probably heard people say things like, wow, phenomenal, amazing, incredible. Yeah, it was. You know, it's amazing that the sun is 93 million miles away, and its ultraviolet light can still damage the human retina. Incredible. What an amazing God we serve. Well, we're kind of intrigued with powerful things. I've got some pictures here I want to show you of some powerful things. If you like toy trucks, you might like this little baby. This is an 800,000-pound truck. It stands about three stories high, and it's about the size of a tennis court. It's powered by twin 2,300-horsepower diesel generators. It's huge. I'm sure that'll get the job done. Well, if you're a hunter, you might enjoy seeing this weapon. This is the Navy's electromagnetic rail gun. It can shoot projectiles about 24 inches long, 100 miles, at a speed of 4,500 miles per hour. That's Mach 6. It can penetrate three sheets of steel. Try taking that to the firing range. And if you're a computer geek, you might like to know about this computer. This is the world's fastest computer, I believe, today. It's built by the Chinese. It can perform calculations at 93 trillion, that's with a T, calculations per second. That'll help you get your math assignment done, right? Well, this next picture you probably won't recognize. This is a selfie of me when I was on steroids. Now, actually, this is Eddie Hall, and he was crowned the strongest man in the world this year. He can deadlift 1,100 pounds. That's like picking up a car, isn't it? No wonder his nickname is the Beast. And then finally, I have a picture for you of the horned dung beetle. This little creature may be the strongest creature on Earth for its size. It can pull a whopping 1,141 times its own body weight. That would be like a 150-pound person picking up six full-size double-decker buses. I'd like to see Eddie Hall try that one. Now I'd like to show you one more picture. What powerful urge does this evoke as you look at this? Our appetite for food, right? Maybe some of you skipped breakfast this morning, and so you can't wait to grab something for lunch. For others of you, though, it may evoke warm feelings of time with family or friends or some kind of special occasion. Food has, it's a catalyst for many different feelings. Food is one of the most delightful gifts that God's given us. There's certainly nothing sinful about eating. God has made food for our benefit and enjoyment. In fact, Paul argued that we should not follow false teachers who legalistically set up standards for what we should or should not eat. He says these teachers forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Did you ever stop to think about how many passages in Scripture relate to food? Food is a part of festivals and sacrifices and feasts and ceremonies and celebrations and bribery and temptation and gifts, object lessons, and word pictures. Think about the symbolism of leaven, milk and honey, bitter herbs, salt, fruit, and meat. In fact, the Bible begins this story. It begins with a story about Adam and Eve who gave in to the temptation to eat the forbidden fruit, causing the sinful downfall of all of us. Then fast forward to Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, and you'll see a banquet table laden with food and drink at the wedding feast of the Lamb. So certainly God wants us to enjoy and appreciate food, which is often associated with wonderful times of celebration and fellowship. But if food is such a blessing, then why does the Bible reference fasting over 70 times in Scripture? This morning I'd like to talk to you about a subject that's not often discussed in Christian circles, but I think has profound impact for us as Christians. I'd like to address the subject of fasting. But before we do, I'd just like to open us in prayer, if you would. Jesus, you fasted. You know about fasting. And Lord, you have given us instruction about fasting. And so I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts about this subject, that you'll speak through me, and that you'll bring truth, Lord. And then, Father, I also want to pray for all the victims of the hurricane right now. Father, we are touched by the images of this destructive storm. And we just pray, Father, especially for those that are rescuing people, and just keep them safe and protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I ask you what kind of experience you've had with fasting, I'd probably get a lot of different responses. Some of you would say, well, I don't know anything about fasting, kind of clueless when it comes to that. Or some of you might say, well, I thought fasting was some kind of an ancient practice that is no longer relevant for today. I thought only religious or health fanatics do that. Or you might say, well, I thought fasting was like dieting, right? You just go without food. And there'll be others that'll be interested, or they'll be honest and say, well, I'm not really interested in fasting. In fact, the thought of going hungry makes me very uncomfortable. And then there'll be some that'll try it a couple times, and they say, well, to be honest, I tried it, but it didn't go that well. And finally, there'll be some of you that regularly fast as a part of your spiritual relationship with God. Or whatever your experience with fasting, I hope that I can expand on a little bit of your awareness just a bit this morning. So let's start with the definition. What is fasting? Fasting is the voluntary abstinence of food for spiritual purposes. Pretty straightforward. Now, before you tune me out this morning because you're afraid that I'm going to spoil your lunch, let me say a couple of things. First of all, I'm not trying to convince you to start any kind of a new legalistic practice just to make your life miserable. Actually, I want to introduce you to a spiritual blessing, a discipline that has great benefit, and coupled with prayer can be a powerful tool toward growth and transformation. Years ago, God graciously taught me about fasting, and I can say honestly that it has been, apart from prayer and Bible reading, it has been the most powerful spiritual experience of my life. And for this reason, I'm excited to bring this teaching to you today. And the second caveat is that there are some of you, for medical or personal reasons, that simply can't go without food, and I get that. I'm not trying to suggest that you should do anything that would be unhealthy here. But as we'll touch on later, fasting should always be done under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our goal should be one of obedience to God and the Word of God, and so we want to glorify the Father in all that we do, whether we eat or whether we don't eat. And let me just add one more thing. When we talk about fasting, there's many different types of fasting. It's not just food. You could also fast different types of activities or maybe some habits in your life that you feel you need to break. So there's a lot of different types of fasting. Well, why would God call us to fast? Well, I'm glad you asked. In the short time we have this morning, I'd like to address two areas related to fasting. First of all, the purpose for fasting, and the second is the pitfalls to avoid when fasting. Question, is fasting commanded for Christians? Answer, no. The New Testament doesn't establish a specific command for believers to fast. Fasting is a choice. We make that with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And with that said, though, I think that we must be very careful when we decide we're not going to fast. We got to examine our heart motive and ask ourselves, why are we not fasting? As you pray and study Scripture, I think you'll come to the conclusion that fasting has a significant place in the Christian life. So let's look at two important New Testament Scriptures that give a basis for fasting. The first one is in Matthew 6, 1-18, where Jesus is teaching on the subject of giving, praying, and fasting. Now, I won't take time to read the entire passage, but I just want to highlight the beginning of each section. Jesus starts out each subject in the same way. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Notice that he doesn't say if, but he says when. I'm sure you agree that prayer and giving are very important disciplines for Christians, and so it just seems that fasting would be part of that trilogy. In Matthew 9:15, some of John's disciples questioned Jesus. They said, why don't your disciples fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. I agree with those who interpret this passage to mean that we're now in the time frame where we're waiting for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to return in all of his glory. And while we wait, we fast and pray. So now let's look at some of the purposes for fasting. Number one, the first and most important reason for fasting, to bring glory to God. If fasting is not done for the purpose of focusing on God, then we're on the wrong track. Too often we measure the value of something by asking, well, what's in it for me? But that's the wrong question. The right question is, how can I bring praise and glory to God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So how does fasting glorify God? Well, fasting refocuses our gaze from our own natural desires and interests to God's interests, which are what? Well, worship, evangelism, discipleship, and service. Fasting helps us gain the kind of heart that the psalmist had when he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And consider David's words in this psalm. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Do you resonate with that? I mean, really, can we say that we hunger and thirst more for God than we do for anything else in our life? If you're like me, it's hard to say that our passions and thoughts are focused entirely on God. When was the last time you talked about longing for Jesus' return? If you're healthy and not going through any major crisis, I would guess that we don't regularly talk about the second coming. But in truth, we should constantly be focused on eternal things. Paul reminds us of that in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Notice that longing for Christ's return is a mark of all believers. So how did Paul stay so spiritually fit? Well, I think part of the answer is that he fasted. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 11 as he was listing out ways that he suffered. He said, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. So I think from that scripture, it's pretty clear that Paul did fast. Prayer and fasting is not burdensome, though. It's actually liberating. As one person says, fasting is really feasting on God. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Fasting helps us redirect our thoughts from ourselves to God. Instead of eating a meal, you could take that 20 minutes or hour, whatever you take for lunch, and you could engage in prayer and Bible reading. We intentionally set aside time to focus on God, his greatness, his purpose, and his provision. So the second purpose for fasting is to humble ourselves before God. Let's face it, our flesh is stubborn, rebellious, proud, right? But God honors a contrite and broken spirit. Isaiah writes, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Several weeks ago, I was visiting my father in Des Moines and I went out for a run. There's a trail along the river in North Des Moines that I like to jog on sometimes. And as I was running along, I came up on this section where there was a sign that said, trail closed. I thought to myself, I'm sure I can find a way around the construction. And so I started to bypass the sign when suddenly I had this convicting thought. Mark, you're such a rule breaker. It's easy to be a rebel, isn't it? As I dwelled on that thought, I started thinking about other ways that I rebel. Speed limit signs aren't really to be taken serious, right? They're just suggestions. Well, I can see all the law enforcement officers just woke up. Good morning, officers. No, we do rebel quite easily. So what's the speed limit on I-41? Intellectually, we know what it is. 70, right? But many of us are highway rebels, and we push the limits. So let me say this. I'm working on being legal, and I hope you are too. And not just to avoid a ticket, but because we want to honor God, right? Yeah, we're quick to break rules. And let me be more direct. We're quick to sin. Fasting is a way to help us break that rebellion in us. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Our natural tendency is to give in to our appetites, whatever they might be, right? Could be pleasure, comfort, entertainment, sexual gratification, ownership, selfish ambitions. And with regard to food in our culture, we're just conditioned to eat three meals a day and sometimes have snacks between. We say if we have to miss a meal, we're starving. Recently, I heard a priest talking about a ministry that provides food for the hungry in Haiti. He shared of a group of people that live between the city and the dump. And every day they go into the dump to find food. The trash is piled about 5 or 6 feet deep, and the problem is they set the trash on fire and it smolders for days, and these people don't have shoes, so when they go into the trash to find food, they burn the bottoms of their feet. The priest came upon two brothers one day, and the younger brother had a half a cup of rice that he was eating, and when the priest saw that, he asked the older brother why only the younger brother was eating, and the boy replied, "It's not my turn to eat today." Ouch. To be honest with you, if you really get serious about God and fasting, you may hear him say, "It's not your turn to eat today." But that's not because God wants to make us miserable or even because he wants us to be hungry, for that matter. Actually, it's because God wants us to share deeply in his love for the world and to identify more fully with the physical and spiritual needs of those who are without. I find fasting in my own life that it helps me get more in tune with the suffering of the world and less inclined to have a selfish and a attitude of entitlement. When we fast, we say no to the flesh. Basically, we're telling our bodies, you can't be in control today. If you never fasted for any significant length of time, you'll be amazed at how powerful your flesh is. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. I guarantee you that your body won't surrender easily. And even after you have overcome your fleshly appetite through fasting, it'll come roaring right back in a very short period of time. And let me add a footnote here. Most of you from one time or another have skipped a meal, right? Often we talk ourselves through our discomfort by looking forward to the next meal. We'll say things like, well, I had to skip lunch, but I can't wait till I get to dinner tonight. If you can, try fasting for an entire day. In that way, you don't give your flesh an opportunity to be quickly gratified with the thought that you'll be eating in just a few hours. Now, I'm not suggesting that fasting is all about the flesh. It's not about just fighting with the flesh. Even the Apostle Paul acknowledged that he had a personal battle with the sinful nature. Actually, fasting reveals much to us about the need for God. Here's the good news. We don't have to be slaves to the flesh. Paul writes in Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Fasting helps us set our mind on the things above, and put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly nature. This week I sensed that I was supposed to fast for a particular length of time. I thought it was to pray in preparation for this message, and that may have been part of it. But on the day that I was fasting, I met with a young woman who shared some of her life's struggles with me. Long story short, I got to lead her to Christ. And I was kind of overwhelmed a little bit with emotion as I realized that God had led me to fast, just a small sacrifice in preparation for that divine moment, that divine appointment. Interestingly, this woman was actually supposed to meet with Pastor Dennis, and as you know, he had a medical procedure, so he wasn't able to meet with her. He and I joked that he had to have kidney stones so that I would have the opportunity to lead this woman to Christ. I told them, don't expect me to return the favor. Well, the third purpose for fasting is to intensify prayer. We could turn to many scriptural examples here. Even our Lord fasted. Before he started his earthly ministry, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, before you think, though, that fasting for 40 days is purely a supernatural experience, let me assure you that many people have done it, including a pastor I met in Chicago. In fact, I read that over 200,000 South Koreans have completed a 40-day fast. And I don't say that just to wow you, but maybe to stretch your vision just a little bit about what God might be doing in our midst, even here, right here at Appleton Alliance. Other biblical characters that have fasted would include King Jehoshaphat, who proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He called for all men, women, and children to fast when their nation was invaded by several powerful armies. The result was that God fought for them, and the entire army of their enemies was destroyed. They didn't even have to raise a sword. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 20 if you're interested. It's kind of an interesting story. Then there's the story of Queen Esther, who asked for all the Jewish people to fast from both food and drink. That's pretty intense. For 3 days, with the result that God gave Esther favor with King Xerxes, and the Jews were spared from mass extermination. We could add to this list Moses, Daniel, David, Hezekiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and many other Old Testament names. In the New Testament, we find Paul and Barnabas and a number of church leaders who prayed and fasted before appointing elders and seeking God's guidance on various matters. If you look back at U.S. history, you'll see that fasting has been very much a part of our national heritage. President John Adams, James Madison, Abraham Lincoln, many have called for national fasts. Sometimes I wonder what would happen today if our Congress would proclaim a day of fasting and prayer. What if millions of Christians, men, women, and children, all collectively fasted and repented? What do you think would happen? I think God would honor that, and I think that we might actually see some healing in our nation. Well, if you have an urgent need today, maybe you came here with a need for some kind of spiritual growth, or you have a relational problem, maybe you're struggling with some kind of a physical or emotional issue, or you have a practical need for something like a job, or you're looking to make a major decision, I would challenge you to fast and pray. Fasting has been a part of many spiritual blessings in my life, including the salvation of friends and relatives, physical healing, divine protection, opportunities to witness, guidance, financial support and provision, insight, and relationship healing. I'd like to share a testimony with you about how God used fasting in the lives of a family who came to see me several years ago. Now, I have their permission to share this story with you, but I'll keep their names confidential. Two sisters came in and said that one of them would like to be a surrogate mother for the other. One of the sisters was not able to get pregnant. They had been trying for about 3.5 years, and so the other sister said that she would be the surrogate mother. They came in and they wanted to know what I thought about this from a spiritual perspective. Well, we talked about the issue, and I felt that there were a number of potential risks to their relationship, so I said, you know, I think we should fast and pray about this decision. So I asked if not only they, but also their husbands would all join me in fasting and praying, and they said they would. So we did, and then we met again, the sisters and their husbands, and we talked about the decision, and we found out, though, that the four of them were not in unity. So I said, you know, we're not all in agreement, so we probably need to continue to pray and wait. So they agreed to do that. Actually, the sisters left in tears. It was a hard decision, but they did. Well, then a few months later, I got a card from the woman who wasn't able to get pregnant. She said, I have some exciting news. She says, I'm pregnant. She said, I didn't know it then, but I was pregnant at our last meeting. Isn't that amazing? And since then, they've also been blessed with a second surprise child. God is so good. This is one of the many ways that God has used prayer and fasting over the years. Before closing, I just want to add, though, a couple of cautions here. Look at a couple of pitfalls to avoid when fasting. Don't fast for show. In Matthew 6, 16 to 17, Jesus warns against fasting for the purpose of seeking the praise of others. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face." When you fast, just go about your day as normal. You don't have to make a big deal of it. You don't have to be uncomfortable, though, either. I've sat through many meals just drinking water. Nobody cares, especially if they get to eat your dessert. I remember the first time, one of the first times I was fasting, it was in college. And I was a volunteer staff member at Campus Life, which is a part of Youth for Christ. And we were meeting at homes with students. And this particular night, the hostess had baked cookies for us, and she had them on a plate. And she was coming right down the line handing out these cookies. And I thought, oh boy, what am I going to say when she gets to me? I don't want to offend her. So she was walking down the line, and just as she got to me, somebody called her name, and she turned her head, and she bounced right over me and didn't even realize it. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. You know, as a young college person, I was pretty amazed at how God had honored my decision to fast. So he'll work things out for you. Don't worry about it. Secondly, don't make fasting a ritual. Isaiah warned that fasting can be a form of hypocrisy if it's void of genuine good deeds, such as caring for the poor and being kind to others. The Lord rebuked his people through the prophet in this way. "Why have we fasted before you?" they say. "Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it." "I'll tell you why," I respond. "It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who walk or who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help." As John Piper cautioned, quote, "Don't make fasting a religion of self-discipline," unquote. If you do, you may be simply exchanging one sin for another. You may be exchanging unhealthy passions for unhealthy pride in self-discipline or self-will. I'll be honest with you, there have been days when I have fasted purely in the flesh, and there's really no benefit in that. Spiritual fasting is not meant to be a hunger strike or a diet or some kind of a glorified cleansing, although there are healthy benefits to fasting. That's not the primary reason for which God calls us to fast. Fasting isn't about self-will or earning God's merit. He already loves us as much as he ever will. Let me say that again. He already loves us as much as he ever will. Fasting doesn't have anything to do with changing God. It has to do with changing us. Let me say in closing that as Christians, we don't have to fast. We get to fast. I can't tell you how many times I have recommended that someone fast and pray about a concern and then heard an amazing story of some experience. If you're hungry to get to know God better, then I challenge you to fast. It's biblical. If you're uncertain about it, then ask God. Ask him for clarity and guidance, and then trust him. I remind you in closing of Jesus' words in John 6. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Amen? And God's people said, amen. Why don't you stand for the benediction? Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Have a great day. Enjoy your lunch.